Before we get started, let's pray. God of the cross, you are not the savior we expect. Your power doesn't look like the power we want our God to have. Your love makes absolutely no sense to us. Help us, O Lord, to see, even though this may not be the love that we think we want, it's the love we very much need. Amen. The book turned movie, The English Patient, is a story set during the Second World War. It's a love story about a married English woman, Catherine, and an impossibly exotic Hungarian nobleman, Count Laszlo de Almasy. In the movie, Catherine often finds herself alone in the Sahara Desert as her husband pursues a cardiographical expedition while also working for the British intelligence. And one of the only people that is constantly there for Catherine is Count Laszlo, another cartographer who has recently discovered a wondrous cave decorated with prehistoric paintings deep in the Sahara Desert. And as the months pass in this foreign land, Laszlo and Catherine, they fall into a passionate affair. Unbeknownst to them, Catherine's husband, Geoffrey, learns about the affair. And in response, he plans his murderous revenge. Geoffrey puts Catherine in the front seat of his biplane and flies towards Count Laszlo's excavation camp near that famous cave. Geoffrey's plan is to land his plane with Catherine in it right on top of Laszlo himself. But this plan, it just completely backfires catastrophically. And Catherine's husband is the one who ends up dying in the crash. Laszlo, the intended target, he only sustains minor injuries. But soon we find out that Catherine has also been badly hurt. And we watch Laszlo as he carries her slowly and lovingly to the prehistoric cave. I'd like to pick up there with a scene from the movie, a scene which I believe is the very heart of this movie. Oh, got to do the music.
Why did you hate me?
What?
Don't you know you drove everybody mad?
Shh. Don't talk.
You speak so many bloody languages and you never want to talk.
You're wearing the thimble.
Of course. You idiot. I always wear it. I've always worn it. I've always loved you.
I know. I'm sorry. I'll make a fire.
Did you get Geoffrey out of the plane?
Yes, I did.
Good. It's good, thank you.
Listen to me, Catherine. You've broken your ankle, and I'm going to have to try and bind it. I think you've also broken your wrist, and maybe some ribs, which is why it's hurting you to breathe. I'm going to have to walk to El Taj. Although given all the traffic in the desert these days, I'm bound to bump into one army or another.
And then I'll come back, and you'll be fine.
You promise? I wouldn't want to die here. I don't want to die in the desert. I've always had rather an elaborate funeral in mind. Particular hymns. And I know exactly where I want to be buried. In our garden where I grew up. With a view of the sea. But promise me you'll come back for me.
It's an impossible, unspeakable predicament, isn't it? Catherine is facing life-threatening injuries. If she is going to live, then Laszlo has to go and find medical help. But that means going to El Tag, a 3-day journey through a dangerous desert in the middle of a war. Even if Laszlo arrives unscathed, how is he going to be able to persuade anyone to bring help? And even if all those ifs meet happy winds, at best, there is a small chance that Catherine's going to be still alive when Laszlo gets back. But what else is he to do? This morning, I want to suggest that Laszlo's predicament is the defining question of our lives. It is the essential issue of human existence, and it gets to the heart of what it's about the cross that is truly revolutionary. For I believe the heart of the cross comes down to understanding the difference between two very different but very important prepositions, for and with. In Christianity today, we've tried so hard to make the cross the ultimate for, to make it God's consummate gesture for us, to make the cross about God's act for us to fix our problem with sin and death and evil and violence. We imagine the cross similar to Laszlo. It's about God selflessly coming in our moment of desperation to save us, to heal us, to make all things well. We imagine the cross as something akin to Bryan Adams singing in that husky voice, "Everything I do it for you." Four is how we've been trained to think about God. And for this reason, four is how Christians have been taught that they should live. We are called to spend our lives trying to make the world better. To try to be better people ourselves by doing things for people. So we praise the selflessness of those who spend their lives doing things for others. Now, don't get me wrong. For is a very fine word. Gestures of charity and sacrifice, they aren't bad. They're often good gestures, warm-hearted gestures, admirable gestures, like Laszlo's sacrificial and noble gesture to do everything in his power to try and save Catherine. But here's the thing about these gestures. They never get to the heart of the problem. They never tend to repair the chasms that exist between us. Four gestures very rarely dismantle resentment, overcome misunderstanding, deal with alienation, and help our isolation. And four gestures, they are very rarely what we need most. But most importantly, four is just not the way that God relates to us. God simply does not set the world straight for us. God does not shower us with good things and take away all that is bad from our lives. God does not right all injustices, set the innocent free, end our pain, and send the wicked away empty. And four just does not describe the picture of Jesus, which we find in the Gospels. I'm convinced that the greatest miracle of the cross, that isn't the resurrection. No, the greatest miracle revolves around what Jesus did not do. The greatest miracle is the fact that Jesus did not come down from the cross, that Jesus refused to listen to that first thief who taunted Jesus to act for us, for him, to come down and save Jesus and himself. The miracle is that Jesus hung on while we mocked him, while we threw everything that we could at him, both physically and verbally. I know I've said this before, but if we're honest, we deeply long for the Jesus that comes down from that cross. We want a Jesus who sets the record straight, the one who makes all well with our world. We want answers. We want solutions. We want a Jesus who fixes all of our problems, and we want those problems fixed now. We want the Jesus who sacrifices everything and somehow manages to save Catherine in the end. If we're honest, we really long for the Jesus who comes down from the cross. But we didn't get this God, did we? And that's because the God of the four is not the God that we ultimately need. Answers, explanation, solutions, even healing, they don't give us what we fundamentally need in the face of suffering. For what we need is love. What we need is a wondrous love that lasts through all eternity. Oh, how badly do we need this God? And the good news is that this is the exact God that we get on the cross. For here we discover a Savior who is totally and radically with us. No matter how bad things are, no matter how long things take. Here we discover the one who will never flee when we're forced to make excruciatingly difficult decisions in life. Here we discover a companion whose love preserves, abides, and remains present. What we need is a love that sticks around, a love that stays put, a love that hangs on. And that's what the cross is, a love that hangs on. It's the second thief that realizes that there's something deeper going on here at the cross. For the second thief doesn't ask for the God of the four. No, the second thief recognizes that Jesus embodies this love that lasts forever. So he says, "Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me, not save me." He says, "May I always be with you when we are gone from here." And that's exactly what Jesus says back to him. For he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." For far too long, we have insisted that the story of a God is a story about one who is for us. But all these attempts, they instrumentalize God. They problematize the whole relationship between God and God's creation. Isn't it time that we realized that the story of God from beginning to end is a story about with? That God began this story out of a longing to be our companion. That the billions of years of Big Bang and cosmological wonders, they weren't enough. For God wanted to be with people that could respond and befriend and comprehend. Even if, as he knew it would, this meant being on the receiving end of betrayal and denial and flight. But all the more, God felt compelled to be with us in person, to be among and alongside, to be together and amidst. The cross, it shows us how deeply we resist this God who longs to be with us, and yet how eager God is to be with us at any cost. In other words, the cross shows us that being with is what eternity is all about. In conclusion, let's return again to the English patient. I want us now to think again about Laszlo's choice of whether to stay beside Catherine or to walk to El Tag and search for assistance. In the clip we watched, Laszlo scarcely thinks twice before setting off on his 3-day journey to find help. And on that journey, Laszlo runs into all sorts of adventures before he's able to make it back, who knows how much longer, to that encampment, to that ancient cave. Laszlo does return, but by the time he does, Catherine is very, very, very dead. Laszlo was so committed to believing that there was a solution to Catherine's agonizing plight, and that he could muster up that solution, that he overlooks the only thing that really matters, and that's being with Catherine. Laszlo is so concerned to solve the problem that he leaves her alone in her hour of greatest need. Part of me wonders if the real reason Laszlo goes to El Tag is because he could not bear to watch Catherine die. I wonder if Laszlo couldn't bear being with Catherine, if being with meant accompanying her to her death. What Catherine needed was the man that she loved to be with her as she faced the near certainty of her own impending death. But Laszlo didn't, or maybe couldn't, give her what she needed most. We have turned our world into a Laszlo society, full of products, full of gadgets, full of devices, all of which fill up our lives and make this world go around very efficiently. And the result is that we've all been trained to become Laszlo. We are all taught that we should walk to El Tag instead of staying with Catherine. We've all learned to deeply desire the God who comes down from the cross. And yet the story of the English patient, it twists on a divine irony. When Laszlo tries to return with Catherine's body, he gets in a plane crash of his own. And this time, Laszlo is the one who is horribly injured. Laszlo is found by strangers. He is found by a Canadian woman named Hannah. And a good portion of this movie chronicles how Hannah refuses to leave his side. For months, she remains with him. For months, Hannah cares for Laszlo like he is her deepest love. For months, Laszlo receives, at the end of his life, the patient love that he was not able to give Catherine. Laszlo is puzzled. He can't understand why Hannah doesn't give up on him, why she doesn't get on with her life, while she doesn't just leave. Finally, Laszlo stomachs up the courage to ask, why? Why are you so determined to keep me alive? To this question, Hannah only responds, because I'm a nurse. Here lies the central choice of our lives. Are we going to give in to our society's pressure to be Laszlo? Or Are we going to imitate the God of the crucifixion? The one who will never abandon us. The one whose love abides. Whose love sticks around and stays put. Do we dare risk the terrifying intimacy of being with? Do we dare to be like our God, who gives up everything to show us a love that always hangs on? Amen.